Lord said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they'll be filled. So to receive a blessing, thirst is the requirement. Last Wednesday night in the men's, when we meet together to read the scriptures, Brother Dan Ogle read from Ephesians chapter 2, and that's where we'll be studying this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. And in spite of how many times I've heard that read and read it myself, it was still such a blessing when he read that, and I immediately knew what we would be looking at today. But we need to go back now. You can't just begin in chapter 2. You've got to start from the beginning. So much error going on today. People misapplying the scriptures, and it doesn't apply to everybody. This is a letter. That's what epistle means. It's a letter written to someone, by someone, about something. And it tells us in chapter 1 to whom this is written. Verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Saints and faithful. Believers. This is written to believers. Because it's going to tell us, it's going to tell them what God did for them. In chapter 2, it's not written to everyone, but to believers, written to those who have experienced this, what he's going to talk about. All right, chapter 2. Now, this is where we begin. So, he says to the saints and to the faithful, to believers, verse 1, and you hath he quickened. The word means alive, made alive. And you hath he made alive who were dead. Not physically dead, but dead in trespasses and sin. And verse 2 and 3, he goes on to tell us what it means to be dead in trespasses and sin. Verses 2 and 3. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world. That is, the thoughts, the opinions, the beliefs, the desires, whether it is the irreligious world or the religious world. You walked according to the thoughts, opinions, beliefs, desires, the direction of this world, everyone, thing in it, according to, verse 2, according to the prince of the power of the air. And I quoted to you this morning from 1 Timothy where Paul said that men, unless God Almighty does something for them, they're captives of the devil. That's what Paul said. All men and women are not born children of God. No, they're born in captivity. And they're dead in trespasses and sin until God Almighty adopts them into his family, until God Almighty quickens them, and we're going to see how in a minute. Well, they walked according to, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the dictates of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air, the children of disobedience. What does that mean? Well, everyone is not an outwardly immoral person. Everyone is not outwardly or openly wicked and profane. But now, Romans 8, verse 7 says the natural man is enmity against God. The natural man does not believe the God of the Bible. The natural man does not love the God of the Bible or the Christ of Scripture. The natural man loves his conception of God, The natural man loves a Jesus, but it's another one. The natural man, the religious people, are the ones who killed Jesus Christ because of what he said about God, about what he said about them, and what he said about himself. Everyone hated him. And so do we. So did we. Until God Almighty, we're going to see, breaks down this enmity. Enmity, that's what we're going to see in there. Reconciles it, all right? So disobedience means here not necessarily an immoral person. Someone can think that they keep the Ten Commandments. Someone can believe in the Bible and be a moral person and so forth, but reject the true and living God and reject God's Word, such as what our brother read in chapter 1. You come to a word like predestination, the majority of people will immediately get their back up. They don't even like the sound of the word. Why not? It's four times. It's God's word. It's a glorious word. Election, words like that. God's word. Because man doesn't love the truth by nature. He doesn't love it. He rejects it. Children of disobedience. That's what it means. Reject God, reject His Word, reject the truth until God gives us a love for the truth. Our children are born rebels. We don't have to teach our children to lie or to steal or to rebel. Do we teach our children to rebel? While you spend the rest of your years trying to teach them not to rebel. And isn't that the indictment against this younger generation that has been left to others to raise and so forth, how they're rebels? That's what Paul described in the last days, it would be disobedient to parents. This is the most rebellious and authority-hating, despising generation next to mine. Next to the one I grew up in, the 60s and 70s. That was the rebellious generation. We're all children of disobedience by nature, rejecting the truth. And it says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation, our life in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, if it feels good, do it. If we like it, do it. If we believe it, we'll believe it. If we don't like it, we won't believe it. So this doesn't just talk about open immorality. It talks about the truth, about God's Word, and people. I run into people all the time, very nice people, openly moral, religious people who, when confronted by the truth, grow angry at it. By nature, children of wrath, even as others. And so were you, everyone in here, before hearing the true gospel. And there's a difference. There's another gospel being preached. Upon hearing the true Christ, and there's a difference because Paul said there's another Jesus out there. He's not the Jesus Christ of Scripture. And upon hearing that, grow angry. Children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4. But God. People, this is salvation in two words. But God. It starts out, and you. This describes every one of us, beginning with the preacher, by nature. And you. Who, me? Not me. Yes, you. You see, only guilty people get mercy. Salvation is all about mercy. Salvation is all about grace. Salvation is all about being spared what we deserve. Only the guilty receive mercy. And unless a person's been absolutely guilty, they don't get mercy. Grace is for the helpless. Grace is a gift. And I'm getting ahead of myself. That's in verse 8. But only the helpless have this gift. Those that, it doesn't say anywhere in the scriptures God helps those who help themselves. That's an old wives' fable. It doesn't say that anywhere in the scripture. God, it does say he helps the helpless. They're the ones that need it. It does say he saves the unrighteous. He saves sinners. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. They don't need it. They don't have any sin. They're good people. They don't need it. They just need out of their little mess they get in every now and then. They get sick. They need Jesus to heal them. That's not who this salvation is for. This salvation is for guilty sinners. And you. And you have been quickened, made alive, who were dead. This is, life is for the dead. And here's salvation in two words. And you. This was you. Maybe still is someone right now. And you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me, but not. Men say, God won't violate a man's will. People, where does it say that in the scripture? Salvation is for God Almighty to violate a human being's free, hell-bound, sinful, rebellious, God-hating, truth-hating will. That is salvation. It's for God Almighty to get a rebel who hates the truth and violate their will. He said, my people, Psalm 110, verse 3, thy people shall be willing when? When will anybody bow to the truth? When will anybody believe the God of the Bible? When will anybody see their need of this salvation? In the day of thy power, he said. Thy people shall be willing in the day of his power, and not until then. People get religion all the time. People make decisions all the time. Because someone makes a decision doesn't mean it carries any weight with God. The only decision that matters is the one that God makes, right? But God. Now here it is. Here's salvation. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. Mercy. Salvation is all about mercy. What does mercy mean? Listen to me. You don't hear another thing. Listen to this. And this is what this whole book is about. The mercy of God that's in Christ Jesus. Mercy means not getting what we deserve. Mercy means not getting what we deserve. A man that's on death row, he's guilty. The law has found him guilty. The evidence is against him. He's been sentenced to die. That's what the scripture says about all of us. In verse 2, he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Does it not? He said, there's no difference. It doesn't matter if they're religious or irreligious. They're still guilty. They're born guilty and will die guilty by nature. But there's only one hope for that man on death row, and that's if the highest man in the land, the President of the United States, issues a free, unconditional pardon based upon his word and his only. That man can make all the decision he wants to. I've decided to go free. He can't. There's only one way. If the President of the United States says, I'm going to show mercy. On whom I will show mercy. There's plenty of death row inmates. Who goes free?
whoever the president decides. So is the salvation of God. That's the God of the Bible. He said in Exodus 33, I will show mercy. It's mercy that He shows mercy. Nobody deserves it. You see, this is why people get mad at God's sovereign mercy when they don't understand what mercy is. Nobody deserves salvation. Everybody doesn't deserve salvation. Preachers have told people for so long now that God loves them, God needs them, can't do anything without them, and how that heaven won't be the same without them, and won't they let God do this? God doesn't need man. Why does it say God needs man in the Scripture? Man is a guilty creature. Man, the Scripture says, is under the wrath of God, not the love of God. And this is what this world hates, the sound of sovereign mercy. But now a guilty sinner like these people who got mercy at the hands of God, they don't rebel against. They realize what they were by the mercy of God. He's the one that makes them realize it. And He shows mercy on them. I'll tell you what, that man on death row, if he's delivered, he's not going to rebel against mercy. All the days of his life, he's going to be singing the praise of the president. He showed mercy on me. I didn't deserve it. He spared me. I should be dead right now. I was a dead man. Guilty. You see, that's the salvation of this book. The salvation of this book is for no good sinners, not for good people. They don't need mercy. But now for guilty sinners. And it's God's mercy if He makes you realize what you are. If He makes us realize. Everybody doesn't realize it. Christ saves sinners. Christ came to save sinners. And He's going to save every single sinner. You say, wait a minute. There's people that go to hell. Well, but they weren't sinners. Ask them. There's something that everybody in hell has in common. None of them ask for mercy. Our Lord said there was many that came to Him in that day and said, well, we've done this, we've done that, we've been good people. We, Lord, Lord, Jesus, we've done this in Jesus' name and that and many wonderful works. And He said, I never knew you. Get them out of here. Everybody in hell, none of them cried for mercy. Every one of them feel like they've been framed. And folks, that's pretty much the way it is on death row, isn't it? I was framed. I wasn't guilty. And everybody in heaven has this in common. Every one of them asked for mercy in Christ Jesus. Every one of them asked mercy. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Two men went into the temple to pray. One of them was been in church all his life. And he stood and prayed with himself. He loved to have everybody hear him pray. He loved the sound of his own voice. He said, I thank you, Father, I'm not like other men. My liquor's never touched my lips. I've been in church all my life. I'm sure not like that old publican back there. Aren't you glad to see me, God? And that old publican that nobody liked, that everybody hated, he knew what he was, and they knew what he was. All he could say, all he could cry out to God while he beat on his breast was, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, the cheat, the worst. I'm the worst of the bunch. Whom did the Lord justify of those two men? The publican. He said, I say unto you, this man, the publican, went down to his house, all charges, justified completely. Now the other man's condemned. Get him out of here. We don't want these self-righteous. But God, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. I tell you what, I don't want my daughter to go through the gutter like I did, literally. I don't want to. I don't want it to go through what I went through. I don't. But if it means you come and understand what you are by nature, if God just leaves you to yourself, so be it. I tell you, the most dangerous place to miss Christ is sitting in a church pew. Yes, it is. While the preacher talks about sinners, and that person thinks, well, he's talking about everybody but me. But God. You see, salvation's in these two words. But God. Yeah, you. But God, who's rich in mercy. Read on. For his great love wherewith he loved us. Who's he writing to? The saints and the faithful in Christ. Those who believe. Those verse 4. Look at chapter 1 verse 4. Look at this. Chapter 1 verse 4. According as he hath chosen us. Not us him. Nobody chooses him unless that he first chooses them. Nobody. According as he hath chosen us. When did he do it? When we believe? No, sir. Before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. He decided who's his children. They don't decide to be his children. Nobody decides to put themselves in the family of God. Did your children decide to be your children? You say, that's ridiculous. It's even more absurd and foolish, and it's even blasphemous for men to think that they put themselves into the family of God. That's sharing his glory. My daughter is a product of my wife and I getting together by the power of God to produce something she had no say in. She doesn't get the glory for being born. She didn't get herself born. Did she? She didn't one day decide to be born. No, she was born by someone. So is it with everyone who's born into the kingdom of God. That's what Christ said to that religious leader, Nicodemus, in chapter 3. He said, Nicodemus, are you a master in Israel? You read the Bible and you can't understand? That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. You must be born again. Not get born again. You must be born again. So is everyone is born of the Spirit. Is God the one who gives birth to his children? Is Christ the one who travailed in birth until his people were born? It's the Holy Spirit who gets the credit for their faith, for their repentance, for them coming to Christ. God gets the glory. Salvation is unto his glory. Eric? Like my daughter doesn't share in her birth. She thanks her mother for travailing. The seed came from her father. God gets all the glory and salvation. Yes, you who were dead, but God. But God. He's quickened. Who quickened who? He hath quickened us. Made us alive. And his great love, wherewith he loved us. People, it's a miracle that God, it's amazing that God loves. Let me shock you. Some maybe won't shock some, but God Almighty doesn't love everybody. There are too many scriptures that say the contrary. You say the wrath of God abides upon the ungodly. Psalm 5:5, God hateth all workers of iniquity. Proverbs 6, Psalm 11:7, 7:11. Just on and on you go. Malachi 3, Romans 9, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now the problem is not, and what men get mad at is God hating Esau. Men get mad when they think that God doesn't or shouldn't love everybody. That's not the problem. The amazing thing is that God would love anybody. Ask Jacob. Jacob never got over the fact, why would God love me and not Esau? Esau didn't deserve to be loved. We saw in his story, he didn't deserve it. He got what he deserved. And so do all men and women by nature. But God. You see what salvation is? It's in these two words. But God. And you. You're not lovely. We're not lovely by nature. Remember talking about the children of disobedience? I hope no one in here is rebelling against it. I don't like that. Our nature, our self-righteous, feel-good about ourselves, deserving God loves nature, doesn't like that. But boy, an old sinner, by the mercy of God. And this is what all the people in heaven have in common, too. From time and eternity, what they're going to be singing about is not how much they love Jesus. And never said that one time. But they're singing unto Him who loved us. John wrote, he said, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He first loved us. But God, who's rich in mercy, sparing some, sparing many. Sparing many as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. Who, for His great love wherewith He loved us, God's people, saints, faithful, those chosen in Christ, given to Christ, predestined, adopted into the family. That's who the us is, isn't it? That's who He's writing to. Read on. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sin. Oh my, it can be said about every one of God's people that they're somebody that only God could love. And I know they said that about me. Well, hey, that's a boy only his mother could love. Well, yes and no. But God. Even dead in sin, quickened us together with Christ. Quickened again. He made us alive by grace. Read on. I've got to hurry. Verse 5. By grace you say. By grace you say. Quickened means made alive. The heart is dead. The mind is dead to God. Very much alive to the things of this world. Until God, He said in Ezekiel 37, a new heart I'll give them. Over and over in that chapter He said, I will do this. I'll take away that stony heart and give them a new heart. I will wash them. I will. I will. I will. I'll be doing all. I'll do all this for them. This is salvation of the Bible. When God says, I've chosen Him. I will love Him freely. I will work on Him. I will send my Son to die for Him. I will send my Holy Spirit to convict Him. Grant repentance, faith in Christ. I'll freely give it all. He didn't earn it. He doesn't deserve it. I will. And you shall. And He shall. He shall repent. He shall call on me. He shall believe. He shall come to Christ. He shall be willing in the day of my power. And He hath quickened us. By grace you say, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, when Christ lived, I lived. Or you lived. The believer lived. When Christ lived, He lived that perfect life, that holy life before God Almighty. The only time God ever said from heaven, I'm well pleased. He said it about one man. He said in the psalm, well pleased for His righteousness' sake. The righteous Lord can only love perfection. But so, our Lord lived the perfect life as a man, and God saw him was well pleased. But he didn't do it for himself. He didn't do it to prove he could do it. He didn't do it to show us how to do it. He did it as a substitute. He did it as a representative. He did it for the chosen of God. He lived that perfect life. And it's called a robe of righteousness. So every one of God's people are going to be wrapped in this robe of righteousness. And it's as if Christ made this perfect life of a man with his own works for 33 and a third years and somehow took it off and puts it around all his people who are naked, sinful, in rags, even though they've got a robe they like real well. Isaiah 64:6 says, our righteousness is filthy rags. Our religion, our works, everything about us got holes in it. I'm going to tell it, Brother William. You love this illustration. Man's works, man's religion, man's goodness, Scripture says we don't have any. Doesn't it? None good. No, not one. That's what the Scripture says. Our righteousness that we work out and we think God would accept it and be pleased with us is like a hospital gown. Those things just don't cover people. They just don't cover. You may think they cover you. And you may look, you may put up a good front. But don't do hardly anything or you'll reveal yourself.
And be incredulous that God doesn't think that they've been good boys and girls. Plead it. Look what we've done all our lives. Is that for nothing? For nothing. Why? Christ gets all the glory. He's not going to share it with a human being. That's why he lived for 33 and a third years in this cesspool. Perfectly. He didn't have to come down here. He did it freely for the great love wherewith he loved his people. Because he was going to do it for some people. And many people. And he sure didn't have to go to the cross and take their guilt and their sin and their death and their punishment and him pay for it. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love, sent his son. Verse 7. This is it. Verse 7. That in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. How? Where? Through Jesus Christ. In the ages to come, he's going to show his exceeding riches of his grace. This is the reason I resent every time Dick and Harry sing in Amazing Grace. Rock stars, music stars that don't know anything about the grace of God. The grace of God to a believer is amazing. Exceeding riches of his grace, it says. Exceeding riches of his grace. Grace, now here's mercy means not getting what we deserve. Grace means freely getting what we don't deserve. Do you understand that? If you don't hear anything else. Because twice he said, now by grace you're saved. Mercy means not getting what we deserve. Every one of us deserves death. We don't deserve the love of God. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve mercy. Mercy, it can't be mercy if you deserve it. Mercy means not getting what you do deserve. Grace means getting what you don't deserve. Grace is a gift. Paul went to great lengths to say this. In Romans, he said, now, if it's grace, it's grace. If it's works, it's worse. It can't be grace and works. Otherwise, grace is not works. Or grace is not grace. And works is not worse. Work. Let me just illustrate. if I give Stan Anderson, well, it won't be much. Let's see here. I'm not real gracious right now. I'm poor. Dollar. Even if I give you a dollar. If I give you a penny. And he's done nothing to deserve that. If I just give it to him. Not offer. This grace, this salvation is not an offer. It doesn't say that anywhere in this book. Salvation's a gift that he bestows, and what you say, man must receive it. Yep, John 1:12 says that. As many as received it, verse 13 says, we're born of God. And John said, John the Baptist said in chapter 3, he said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. You can't even receive it unless you get that from above. By grace, you say. Now here I take a penny and I give it to Stan. I give it to him. He didn't do anything. I give it to him. Here, there's a penny. That's grace. Even if it's just a penny. What if I gave him $1 million? Don't get your hopes up. I gave him $1 million or a penny. Either way, it's grace. He didn't do anything to deserve it. Now, wait. If he goes over to my house and cuts my grass, and we agree to a price, I'll give you $5 for cut about 2 acres. $25 to cut my grass. That's works. Right? I didn't give him that money. By grace, you say. Look at verse 8. And it's all through Christ. It's his gift. Verse 8. It's his to give. By grace, you say, through faith. There you are, preacher. You got to believe. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. But where did you get it? Even faith's a gift. Verse 8. By grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. You see that, verse 9? It's not of works. Some people make faith a work. Some people make a decision a work. Well, I made my decision. That's not salvation. That's not what God's people are saying before God Almighty. They're not saying, I anything. God's people don't bring up the word I. The only time they bring it up is say, I am a rotten sinner, but God, but you. And the only time a true preacher, doesn't make people feel good about themselves. A true preacher is set to make people feel real bad about themselves, so much so that they'll turn only to Christ and only feel good about Him. Only look to Him. Not of works. Nobody's going to boast. Nobody's going to boast in heaven of having made a decision, of having been baptized, of having done anything. Believing? Nobody. By grace, you say. The topmost stone is going to be laid on this temple with shouts of grace unto it. And if you know that story, blessed are you. For here we are His workmanship. Verse 10. We're His workmanship. You see that? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I've got to quit. Time's out. Well, he says, we're His workmanship. Who made this planet? Who made this planet? Everybody and everything in it. God did. Didn't it? I mean, there was nothing. There was nothing here. In the beginning, the world was without form and void. But God. And God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be the firmament. And God said, let there be the creeping things, plants and animals, and let us create man in our own image. Man had nothing to do with it, right? God created all things, did he not? God gets all the glory for creation, does he not? Nobody would argue that, except an evolutionist. Who creates the sons of God? Who does this work of salvation? Who is the author and the finisher of salvation? Who does the work from start to finish? Who gets the glory? God does. You are his work. If you believe, thank God. Thank God. If you believe, it's by grace. It's by grace. Flesh and blood doesn't reveal it, but thy Father which is in heaven. All right, I hope you do. I hope you do. Let's sing in closing a good hymn, 474. This is a good hymn. Sherry, if you'll come up. It begins this way, "Naught have I gotten." I hope you can sing this. We can sing this from the heart. "Nothing have I gotten but what I've received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting's excluded, pride I base. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace." I hope you believe that. Let's stand. Let's just stand. "Not have I gotten what God I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I base. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. Let me just read verse 3. "Tears unavailing. No merits had I. Mercy had saved me, or else I must die. Sin alarmed me, fearing God's faith. Now I'm a sinner." Still a sinner. Still a sinner. But saved by grace. Let's sing the fourth.
"Suffer a sinner who's wide overflown, loving his Savior to test what he knows. Once more to tell